Some of us are awake. That's good. I do want to encourage you to keep your Bibles open to Romans chapter 8, because that is where we'll spend the majority of our time this evening. I have entitled tonight's lesson, it's up there, More Than Conquerors. More Than Conquerors. Out of a passage that we're very familiar with, that all of us could more than likely quote most of it. Hopefully tonight I want us to examine a few things that help us to understand this passage deeper, but also empowers us to go out and be the people that God has called us to be. I do want to thank the elders and you for allowing me to have the time to get up here and do this. It's something I enjoy, and I appreciate your support as my family. Let's go to God in prayer before we begin. Our dear Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for this day. We're thankful for this time where we can pause and gather together as family, dear God, where we can sing songs of praise to you, where we can open up your word and read and study and learn more about being the people that you would have us to be, dear God. I pray that our time spent in study and in thought towards you will be pleasing unto you and will be in accordance to your will. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I don't know what you think of when you think of the term more than conquerors. What is a conqueror? That's not really a term we use a lot anymore. What is a conqueror? I'll tell you about a time where I felt like a conqueror, a real life, true, proud conqueror. I was at Freed Hardeman for my freshman year of college, and there was a night where some of the guys on the baseball team, we went up to Jackson, and we were going to eat, as we sometimes did. But we heard about a place, kind of a little hole in the wall restaurant, a steakhouse, supposed to have good steaks. We were going to go find out, but when we got there, we saw that they had a 50-ounce steak on their menu. And the deal was, if you could eat that steak and the baked potato and all the salad and fixings and everything that came with it in 45 minutes, they would give you that meal. Well, they did not know me in college, because they would have never offered that deal. And so under some peer pressure, but also being very hungry myself, I ordered the meal. There we go. Why not? Why not try it? And I'm going to tell you, it is a lot of steak. I'm not going to lie to you. That is a lot of steak. At one point, I even had to get up, walk around the table, kind of let everything settle a little bit before I went down and powered through and finished. But I'm going to tell you, when I finished that plate, I felt like I had conquered that steak. The restaurant closed a month later. I don't know if those two are related or not. that is a true story. But that's, you know, that's something silly. But what do you think of when you think of a conqueror? You think of an accomplishment. Something you're proud of, something that you've made it through. There was an obstacle in the way, and you're now standing on the other side of it. That's the idea. That's the imagery that Paul gives these Roman Christians that are reading this. And I know you're familiar with Romans. I know you're familiar with the background of the book, but Paul is writing to a group of Christians who are being Christians in a very difficult place, in a very difficult time. The church is in its infancy. Persecution abounds everywhere, especially in Rome. Yet he's writing to people who are devoted enough to still follow God, to follow Christ, no matter the cost, no matter what it took. And so Paul uses these words of encouragement in Romans chapter 8. And I would like to reread this before we jump into some points and some applications from it tonight. But I do want us to understand this. I don't know how you read through Scripture. I don't know if you try to, you know, figure out what's going on. Do you try to place yourself in the story? Do you try to almost hear the words? I understand this is a letter, but I'm going to tell you, I can imagine as Paul writes these words, it's like he can't even write them fast enough. Have you ever had something urgent you wanted to pass along, you had to write down, and it's almost like you just couldn't get your hand to write fast enough, to get the words on the paper? You want to get that message out. I have to imagine that is Paul writing this portion of the letter. He's writing to dear Christians whom he longs to see. It's almost his life's mission, if you will, to come see these brethren. And he encourages them this. Let's read this one more time and really notice the emotion and the passion and the plea that Paul gives these people, these Roman Christians. Verse 31, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not want him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore, is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God and who makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Do we need to hear that message today? Do we need to hear those words today? This idea of more than conquerors. When was the last time you felt like a conqueror? Do you feel that way tonight? Do you feel that way now? We come here and gather as a family of God's children, and we look at the church and we reflect on our own lives, which is what we should do when we gather here today. Have we been conquering through Christ in our lives? Or have we been conquered by sin, by things of the world? You're either conquering or you're being conquered. There's no sitting on the sidelines in Christian warfare. The devil either has you or he doesn't. God either has us or he doesn't. That's the question we really want to look at tonight. Are we conquering through Christ tonight? I want to look at a couple things, a couple points. Zach, if you don't care, advance that slide. Clearly not any good at that. Conquerors are united. We want to look at a few things, a few applications that will help us together, help each other be the conquerors that Paul has called us to be here in Romans. Conquerors are united. I want you to notice the pronouns that are used throughout that passage. You ever noticed that before? The words we and us are used at least 15 times throughout those verses. 15 times, we and us. All right? This is a group effort. We have to do this together. We're in this together as a family. We know that one man alone will fall or can fall. It's a lot easier to. There's beauty in family. There's beauty in teamwork. There's beauty in being together. And when we look at the scope of the world and what we're up against as Christians, it's going to take every one of us. It's going to take every one of us. We can't fight it alone. Everybody in this room, we need you. We need each other. We must be united in our effort to become the conquerors that we need to be. We must be united in our commitment. In our commitment. Now, I had a pretty good bit portion for this point, but thankfully Greg spoke on commitment this morning. So thank you. Saved me a few minutes. Saved yourself a few minutes. Might get out a little early. You know, Greg talked about this morning about that idea of commitment, of being all in for Christ, leaving things of the world behind and being all in for Christ. We must be committed. In Matthew 16, verse 24, you're all familiar with this verse. If anyone should follow me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. That brings forth a concept that is very foreign to a lot of us today. It can be, and it's definitely a foreign concept to the world. And that's the idea of denying self. One thing we need to realize when we look at this idea of how we become more than conquerors is understanding that this is nothing that we do. It's through absolutely nothing that we do. We are more than conquerors through Christ. And when we understand that Mark can't do anything so spectacular that'll make Mark or anybody else in here a conqueror, we start to understand what it really means to be a disciple of Christ. We start to understand what it really means to be a conqueror. Also, we must be united in our conduct. This is something that, let's be honest, is difficult. It's very difficult. In a world that is filthy with sin, that is just riddled with sin on every corner, everywhere you look, it's piped into our homes through our social media accounts, through our televisions, it's everywhere. The home used to be a safe place. The home used to be a castle, if you will, a barricade to where you could kind of shield off those things of the world, and we need to be actively trying to do that. The reality is that Satan is at war to win us for him, to pull us away from Christ, and he'll do that by any means possible. I would like, if you'd like, to turn to Philippians chapter 1. Paul has some interesting words to say about this as well. Philippians chapter 1, and I know most of you know the context of the book of Philippians. Paul's writing this from prison, although I don't think you would ever really pick that up just reading through the message. He does talk about being in chains, but if you look at his attitude and his demeanor and the words that he's saying, I don't really think that's what we would see, is that Paul is in a prison cell writing this, but indeed he was. In verse 27 of chapter 1, Paul says, "Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which to them is proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here is in me." Verse 27, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Can we say that tonight? Looking back on the last week, the things we did, what we were involved with, the people we were involved with, our interactions, was our conduct worthy of the gospel of Christ? See, we don't like to ask that question. I say we. I'm telling you my experience. I don't like to ask that question a lot, because oftentimes it's uneasy to think about, because then we start realizing, man, there's a lot of areas where we need to be better. We need to do more. I believe one of the biggest enemies to Christianity today is comfort, is complacency. We often like to justify our own selves in thinking that we are something that sometimes we're not. It's human nature. It's what we want to do. That's what we do. Paul says, let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Is our conduct as a church, as a family, as a Christian, as a follower of God, is it worthy of the gospel of Christ? That's a heavy sentence. That's a loaded sentence. Paul says, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit. We talk about unity. We stand fast in one spirit. If Paul were alive today, and he were writing letters to churches in the area and around the country today, would he hear that the Florence Boulevard Church of Christ is in one spirit? Are we standing fast in one spirit? The call for unity is huge. We have to be united together. We have to be able to lean on each other as brothers and sisters in Christ to help each other maintain this idea of letting our conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. It's a tough charge, but it's what we must do. When we think about the idea of unity, sometimes there's a lot of people that will speak on that topic, and there's about as many different ideas on how to achieve it as you can read, as you care to read, as you want to read. There once was a man, he was a musician, and he also tuned pianos. That was something he did on the side for work. He tuned pianos, and he said, you know, the interesting thing about pianos is when you tune all the pianos to the same fork, the pianos are also in tune with each other. You see how that worked? You can have 100 different pianos, and they don't even have to be in the same room together, but as long as they were all tuned to the same fork, they're all automatically in tune with each other. And I think the application is very clear and obvious. We try to achieve unity a lot of different ways when we have the model of unity. We imitate Christ. We be followers of Jesus. And together with us collectively doing that, with our focus there, we don't have time to look at division. We don't have time to be interested in things that don't belong in here, things that are divisive, things that divide us when we're focused on Christ, when we're tuned to the same fork. I'd like to do something just by way of illustration, example, and it's pretty simple, but you'll see where I'm going with it in a minute. On the count of three, if you would, I'd like for you to say your last name. Just say your last name out loud, okay? Count of three. One, two, three. Van Horn. That was chaos. That was absolute chaos. You might have could have understood what was going on next to you. Maybe. Might have could have heard a little bit. But up here, it's just mumble. It's a lot of different things. Now let's get self out of the way. On the count of three, I want you to say, Jesus. One, two, three, Jesus. Now, I got that. I heard that loud and clear. Now, that seems silly to all of us sitting in here, right? What about the people that are outside these walls that see us out in our communities? What about the people that see us out, going about living for self? Putting aside maybe the responsibility that we have to be the people that we're called to be, but instead serving ourselves. What are they hearing? What are they seeing? Well, they may go in one place and they may see somebody and they may see one thing that may not be so good. And they may go another place and they may truly see Jesus. Say that, you know, those people, they're godly people. When we think about us being unified and wanting to reach out into this community and being the salt and the light that we need to be, are we unified in one, standing fast in one spirit, following after Jesus? Next slide, please, Zach. Conquerors must evangelize. We must evangelize. We talked about the word conquering literally meaning to overcome, to be victorious, to defeat. We must have this mindset when we go out into the world. We just had an entire summer, Sunday and Wednesday, on evangelism. Did we change? And I don't know. I can't answer that question for anybody. This is for all of us to reflect on. Did we change? And if not, then why? What is it that's preventing us? If we look and we take an honest look at our churches, and I know we've heard this all summer, but if we take an honest look at our churches, we see decline. And we can go, you can pull a list out and you can go down the list of different congregations and you can see decline and decline and decline. And you can go online and you can pull up studies and you can pull up research that will show decline, decline, decline in our country. The church is actually growing overseas. Did you know that? The church is growing overseas. It's not in a decline worldwide. It's a decline in this country. What are the reasons for that? There could be several. There could be a lot of different reasons for that. One of the main reasons here is we become so comfortable. We become so comfortable with our lives, so routine. We fail to have this mindset of a conqueror that sees a mission, that sees a battlefield, that sees souls that need to be won. We don't see the urgency. What do you think maybe could be one of the biggest lies that the devil gets us to believe? I think maybe it's that you have time. You have time. Don't worry about it. You have time. Do we know that? Do we indeed know that we have time to go out and win souls and bring souls to Christ? 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 2. Let's turn there. I'm going to read it. First Thessalonians 5, verse 2. The book of Thessalonians covers a lot of these kind of issues of urgency. Let's start in verse 1. But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. Verse 3 says, for when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them. We're not promised another second. Nobody in here knows when all this is going to end. We don't know. And sure, sometimes it may be used as a scare tactic. I'm not using it as a scare tactic tonight. I'm being honest. I'm thinking about people in my life. Are they guaranteed tomorrow? Are they guaranteed another day? Are we guaranteed another week? Or next time I see them, I might bring it up. Are we guaranteed that? What keeps us from doing it? I think one big thing maybe that could keep us from doing that is what we've already discussed and not being unified, united in our conduct. Maybe we feel vulnerable in knowing that because we haven't been the servants that we need to be, that you know maybe somebody sees through that and picks us apart for that. We have each other to rely on. Once again, this is not something we have to do alone. You got somebody you want to reach out to, but you're not really sure how to go about it. Maybe you're a little shy, maybe a little timid. Take somebody with you. We got brothers and sisters in here that will go. I guarantee you there are more people in here that would go in pairs than there would by themselves. That's true with almost anything. We must evangelize. I want you to think through your minds right now. We all have people that we think of when we talk about these subjects. Everyone in here. A lot of times it's family members. A lot of times maybe it's coworkers. Maybe it's close friends. I want you to think about that. I want you to think about this too. Have you ever seen somebody that was a lost cause? Honestly. Have you ever looked at somebody and you would never come out and say it, but it's a lost cause? Last weekend, I had the opportunity, Brother Harry Hames and myself went to Dallas, Texas, actually Wiley, Texas, where Brother Steve Miner preaches, if you remember him a couple summers ago from our vacation Bible school. They had been collecting more goods for the children of Haiti. And so Brother Harry and I went and presented some stuff there, and we drove a box truckload of goods back from there. But while we were there, Brother Harry told a story. And this is one that I hadn't heard Brother Harry tell, but this is incredible. He tells about a time when he was in Haiti and the brethren were there worshiping together, that they had a disturbance, if you will, outside of where they were gathering. And the place they were gathering, they really just had more or less of a tent that they were around. And I don't know, some of you may be aware, but the country of Haiti was devoted to voodoo back in 1902. I mean, voodoo doesn't even seem real to us. We don't really see it, but it's satanic. It genuinely is satanic in its ideology. But there was a man that he didn't come up in the middle of everybody, but he stayed a few paces off, and he would pace back and forth, and he would chant and say different things, which a lot of it, you know, nobody really could understand. But he was a voodoo priest. And Brother Harry tells of going to Brother John Colbert and says, do you need us to run him off? We can run him off, you know, get the distraction out of the way. John Colbert said, no, he's good. We're okay. We can do it. We can handle it. About a year later, they go back down. Same thing happens. They go back down a few months later. They've actually built a building. They actually have a building to worship in at this point. And there's no glass in the windows. You know, there's just a couple bars in the windows, so it's open to allow air to flow through. And they're meeting in that building, and the man comes up, and he's shouting through the window. And once again, a couple of guys, Brother Colbert, do you want us to run him off? We can get rid of him. He said, no, let him stay. And about 2 months later, that man walked into the church building. And he said, I want you to tell me more about this Jesus. He was a voodoo priest. And you know something? He's a prominent and active member in that church today, this very day. I hate to tell you, there's times in my life where I've looked at somebody and I thought, I don't know, that could be a lost cause. That's a problem. That was a problem with my attitude. That was a problem with my heart. Because when I say that, I'm saying there's nothing that I could do to win them over. And that was exactly right. Because it has nothing to do with me. Brother John Colbert there just knew. He knew that he was in hearing distance of what was going on. Of hearing people talk about Jesus, proclaim about Jesus, about his love for us. And after a while, the man had to know more. We as Christians, if we want to be conquerors, we have to evangelize. Are we doing it? Have we changed? Are we trying to fill these pews? Are we trying to fill the empty spaces in these pews? Go to the next slide, please, Zach. And this is where, man, this is the meat of Romans chapter 8. Conquerors see eternity. There's a lot of things in this life that get us down. There's a lot of things that are thrown at us. You know, the Bible uses the imagery of darts, of the devil throwing darts at us. Right? There's a lot of hurt in this world. There's a lot of sin in this world. There's a lot of pain in this world. And if we're not careful, we can allow what happens here to dampen our spirit to where we no longer are conquerors. We see Paul talk of the Christian armor, if you will. I know all of us growing up in Vacation Bible School talking about the Christian armor. That imagery is used for a reason, because we need that. We need the defense. We need protection. We need God's word. We need these things as we just endure this life. So when it's all said and done, Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20, going into all the world and making disciples, that's the Great Commission. That's why we're here. There's nothing else that matters. Maybe what keeps us from evangelizing sometimes, maybe it's because we have a hard time seeing that there's more than what's right here. I mean, we know it in the back of our minds. We see that, you know, we know that eternity's there. All of us believe that. But sometimes we live like this temporary earth is all that there is. It's too much for us to overcome, that we can't do it. We can't endure it. We can't bear it. Or maybe how do we confront somebody who's maybe just had unspeakable tragedy happen time and time again? How do we confront those people? How do we talk to those people? When we think in worldly terms, you know, we kind of just throw our hands up. What can we do? Paul is urging these Christians here who are going through just unspeakable persecution, things you and I couldn't believe to even think about. We've never even had to remotely think about persecution on this level. But he's talking to these people saying, hey, keep strong, stay strong, keep the faith. That's his context in Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 31. And I want to read it one more time, if you will, keeping this in mind about seeing eternity. And I want you to think, and I want you to apply for whatever it is that's going on in your life right now. I don't know what it is. I don't know your situations. But somebody needs to hear Romans chapter 8, verses 31 through 39. Let's read it again. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Do we believe that tonight, brethren? Do we believe it tonight? Can I get an amen? He who did not spare his own son. Paul said he didn't spare his own son, but delivered him for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Did you get that? Paul saying, God was willing to give up his own son. Do you not think he's now willing to go the extra mile for you? He's already done that. You think he's going to back away, be done, shake his hands, I've done enough? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? In the social climate, the political climate that we live in, we're starting to feel some charges brought against the church, against Christians. There is a movement to silence what goes on right here. People in the world, they don't want to hear it. I pray we never let the fear of whatever government, whatever group of people it may be, keep us from proclaiming the gospel. Paul says, who can bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. When we see in the temporary, if we're just seeing in the temporary and what's here, There's fear. When somebody stands in opposition to us, there's fear there. But Paul says it's God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. This is something huge that I don't think, maybe at times, doesn't get brought up enough. We gather around a table and we reflect on the sacrifice that God gave, and Jesus came and he lived and he died and he raised, and that's awesome. But do you realize that Jesus is still choosing right now to sacrifice for you? He's still making intercession for me and for you tonight. Once again, going with the theme, Paul's saying he didn't just check out after the cross. He's still actively making intercession for us tonight. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Those are bad things he's talking about, but he's saying, why would that separate us? Do we have some tribulations going on tonight? Is there some distress? Maybe there is persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword. As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all of those things, in that list of things that Paul just mentioned, yet in every single one of them, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And Paul says something that I hope all of us can leave tonight and say. Paul says, for I am persuaded. Paul says, I'm all in on this thought. That neither death. He could have put that one at the end, right? That's one of the big ones. He starts with it. That neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present or things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. We go back to the question that we began with. Are we conquering through Christ tonight? Or are we being conquered by the world? I ask that in reflection this evening as we look at the words of Paul. Is there something tonight that has separated us from the love of Christ? The thing about that is, if there is tonight, it was our doing. It wasn't God's. It means we've moved. God didn't move. And while that isn't that great, what is great is we can fix that tonight. We can fix it right now. We don't have to be separated from him any longer. Like I said, I don't know what's going on. I don't know your situations. I don't know what's going on with you right now tonight. But I hope that we can answer that no matter through all of those things, through the trials, through the tribulations, through the storms, through the whatever it is, loss of job, through the grief, through the family difficulties, through the whatever it is, if we can't say that we're conquering those things because our focus is on Christ, I hope we do something about that tonight. We're about to sing a song. Zach, if you wouldn't mind, go ahead and put that song up. I know this isn't normally an invitation song, but I'm going to tell you tonight it is. And I know most of you know the story of this song. Horatio Spafford, a Chicago businessman, lost basically everything in the span of just a couple of years. The majority of his family, he lost his business, his livelihood. We would look at that and say, man, it can't get any worse. Yet you know the story. After losing a daughter and going to meet with his wife, on the tail end of about 2 years of endless tragedy, he writes the words to this song, "It is well with my soul." That's a conqueror. That's what Paul was trying to get the Romans, the Christians there in Rome, to understand, that it, as bad as things can get here, it doesn't matter. Things are so much better on the other side of this life. And so how is this an invitation song? This is an invitation song because if you and I can't stand here tonight and sing these words, that it is well with our soul tonight, I pray that we do something to make it right tonight. If you need anything, we do beg you to come as we stand, as we sing.